And through lack of zeal for the promulgation of the third angel's message, many others, while not apparently living in transgression, are nevertheless as verily lending their influence on the side of Satan as are those who openly sin against God. Multitudes are perishing, but how few are burdened for these souls! There is a stupor, a paralysis upon many of the people of God, which prevents them from understanding the duty of the hour. When the Israelites entered Canaan, they did not fulfill God's purpose by taking possession of the whole land. After making a partial conquest, they settled down to enjoy the fruit of their victories. In their unbelief and love of ease, they congregated in the portions already conquered, instead of pushing forward to occupy new territory. Thus they began to depart from God. By their failure to carry out his purpose, they made it impossible for him to fulfill to them his promise of blessing. Is not the church of today doing the same thing? With the whole world before them in need of the gospel, professed Christians congregate where they themselves can enjoy gospel privileges. They do not feel the necessity of occupying new territory, carrying the message of salvation into regions beyond. They refuse to fulfill Christ's commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Are they less guilty than was the Jewish church?
Chapter 33. Choose you this day whom ye will serve.
There will be a sharp conflict between those who are loyal to God and those who cast scorn upon his law. Reverence for God's law has been subverted. The religious leaders are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. As it was in the days of ancient Israel, so it is in this age of the world. But because of the prevalence of disloyalty and transgression, will those who have reverenced the law of God now cherish less respect for it? Will they unite with the powers of earth to make it void? The loyal will not be carried away by the current of evil. They will not throw contempt on that which God has set apart as holy. They will not follow Israel's example of forgetfulness. They will call to remembrance God's dealings with his people in all ages and will walk in the way of his commandments. The test comes to everyone. There are only two sides. On which side are you?
Chapter 34. The Shield of Omnipotence.
God's commandment-keeping people stand under the broad shield of omnipotence. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Jehovah, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalms 91, American Revised Version.
Chapter 35, Jehovah Reigneth.
Oh, come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Jehovah is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that ye would hear his voice. Harden not your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. O, sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto Jehovah, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe unto Jehovah, ye kindreds of the peoples. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O, worship Jehovah in holy array. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, Jehovah reigneth. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field exult and all that is in therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before Jehovah. For he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalms 95 and 96 from the American Revised Version.
Section 3, Letters to Physicians.
To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3:1.
Chapter 1, The Value of Trial.
Written en route to Copenhagen, July 16, 1886. To the Medical Superintendent of the Battle Creek Sanitarium. My dear brother, I have the most tender love for you, and I would that those who are pursuing you with reproach would let you alone. But, my brother, you must remember that these perplexities and annoyances are included in the all things that work together for good to those who love God. The Lord's eye is upon you, and he beholds those who would misrepresent you and tear you to pieces. But if you will be of good courage, if you will stay your soul upon God, if you will trust your heavenly Father as a child trusts its parent, if you will deal justly and love mercy, God can and will work with you. His promise is sure, them that honor me I will honor. See 1 Samuel 2:30. Remember that your experience is not the first of the kind. You know the history of Joseph and of Daniel. The Lord did not prevent the plottings of wicked men, but he caused their devices to work for good to those who, amidst trial and conflict, preserved their faith and loyalty. The furnace fires are not to destroy, but to refine, ennoble, sanctify. Without trial, we should feel not so much our need of God in His help, and we should become proud and self-sufficient. In the trials that come to you, I see evidence that the Lord's eye is upon you, and that He means to draw you to Himself. It is not the whole, but the wounded who need a physician. It is those who are pressed almost beyond the point of endurance who need a helper. Turn to the stronghold. Learn the precious lesson, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Read Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus loves you, and I am made glad as I read of the experience through which you are passing, not because you are a sufferer, but because this is an evidence to me that the Lord Jesus is testing and proving you, to see if you will come to Him, to see if you will put your trust in Him and find peace and rest in His love. I am praying for you that you may come to Him, the fountain of living water. This is the experience that every one of us must have if we ever dwell with Christ in the mansions that He has gone to prepare for us. You have lessons of the highest value to learn in the school of Christ, lessons that will lead you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is when you prospered, when all men spake well of you, that you are in danger. Be on your guard, for you will be tried. My greatest fear for you has been that you would have too great prosperity, and that you would fail to learn that your dependence is alone upon God. You have been placed in a position of great trust and honor, and there has been danger of your becoming dizzy and forgetting your dependence upon God. You have been placed where you can exert a far-reaching influence for good if you keep your eye single to the glory of God. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He will draw you to Himself by the trials that seem to you severe. I have a most earnest desire that you shall enter the city of God, not as a culprit barely pardoned, but as a conqueror. My brother, will you think of this? If you are true and humble and faithful in this life, you will be given an abundant entrance. Then the tree of life will be yours, for you will be a victor over sin. The city whose builder and maker is God will be your city. Let your imagination take hold upon things unseen. Let your thoughts be carried away to the evidences of the great love of God for you. In contemplating the object of which you are in pursuit, you will lose the sense of pain brought by the light afflictions that are for but a moment.
Chapter 2. Paul's Experience.
Written at Copenhagen, July 17, 1886. Paul was a man who knew what it means to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. You have no need that I repeat the history of his trials. His life was one of constant activity, notwithstanding he was subject to many infirmities. He was continually followed by the hatred and malice of the Jews. They were exceedingly bitter against him and did all in their power to hinder him in his work. Yet we hear his voice sounding down along the line of our time. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 and Romans 8:18. None too highly does Paul estimate the privileges and advantages of the Christian life. I speak with no hesitancy about this matter, for I know for myself that what he says is true.
Chapter 3. Resting in God's love.
Paul says further, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verses 14 and 15. One of the lessons that we are to learn in the school of Christ is that the Lord's love for us is far greater than that of our earthly parents. We are to have unquestioning faith and perfect confidence in Him. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verses 16 and 17. May the Lord help you, as a diligent student in the school of Christ, to learn to lay your burdens on Jesus. And if you are free in His love, you will look above and away from these annoying trials. Think of what Jesus has endured for you. And never forget that it is part of the legacy that we have received as Christians to be partakers with Him of His sufferings, that we may be partakers with Him of His glory.
Chapter 4, The Danger of Self-Sufficiency.
Study Nebuchadnezzar's dream as recorded in the fourth chapter of Daniel. The king saw a lofty tree planted in the earth. Flocks and herds from the mountains and hills enjoyed its shelter, and the birds of the air built their nests in its branches. Thus were represented Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and prosperity. Nations were gathered under his sovereignty. His kingdom was firmly established in the hearts of his loyal subjects. The king saw his prosperity, and because of it he was lifted up. Notwithstanding the warnings that God had given him, he did the very things which the Lord had told him not to do. He looked upon his kingdom with pride and exclaimed, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" See Daniel 4:30. The instant that the words were uttered, the sentence of judgment was pronounced. The king's reason was taken away. The judgment that he had thought so perfect, the wisdom that he had prided himself on possessing, were removed. The jewel of the mind, that which elevates man above the beasts, he no longer retained. The scepter is no longer held in the hand of a proud and powerful monarch. The mighty ruler is a maniac. He now herds with the cattle to eat as they eat. He is a companion of the beasts of the field. The brow that once wore a coronet is disfigured by the absence of reason and intellect. The mandate has gone forth, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. See verse 14 of Daniel 4. So the Lord magnifies himself as the true and living God. Well might David exclaim, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." Read in Psalms 37, verses 35 and 36. Let men become lifted up in pride, and the Lord will not sustain them and keep them from falling. Let a church become proud and boastful, not depending upon God, not exalting his power, and that church will surely be left by the Lord to be brought down to the ground. Let a people glory in wealth, intellect, knowledge, or in anything but Christ, and they will soon be brought to confusion.
Chapter 5, Our Burden Bearer.
My brother, remember that this earth is not heaven. Christ has declared, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See John 16:33 and Matthew 5:10-12. God has not left you to be amazed at the trials and difficulties you meet. He has told you all about them, And he has told you also not to be cast down and oppressed when trials come. Look to Jesus, your Redeemer, and be cheerful and rejoice. The trials hardest to bear are those that come from our brethren, our own familiar friends. But even these trials may be borne with patience. Jesus is not lying in Joseph's new tomb. He has risen and has ascended to heaven, there to intercede in our behalf. We have a Savior who so loved us that he died for us, that through him we might have hope and strength and courage and a place with him upon his throne. He is able and willing to help you whenever you call upon him. If you try to carry your burdens alone, you will be crushed under them. You have heavy responsibilities. Jesus knows about them, and he will not leave you alone if you do not leave him. He is honored when you commit the keeping of your soul to him as unto a faithful Creator. He bids you hope in his mercy, believing that he does not desire you to carry these weighty responsibilities in your own strength. Only believe, and you will see the salvation of God. Do you feel your insufficiency for the position of trust that you occupy? Thank God for this. The more you feel your weakness, the more you will be inclined to seek for a helper. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Read in James 4:8. Jesus wants you to be happy, to be cheerful. He wants you to do your best with the ability that God has given you, and then trust the Lord to help you and to raise up those who will be your helpers in carrying burdens. Let not the unkind speeches of men hurt you. Did not men say unkind things about Jesus? You err and may sometimes give occasion for unkind remarks, but Jesus never did. He was pure, spotless, undefiled. Do not expect a better portion in this life than the Prince of Glory had. When your enemies see that they can make you feel hurt, they will rejoice and Satan will rejoice. Look to Jesus and work with an eye single to his glory. Keep your heart in the love of God.